In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Your Lord Jesus sends word back to John in prison. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And the Apostle Paul writes from prison to the congregation at Philippi, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. These are our texts. If you had not heard our gospel lesson before, or had forgotten it, then it serves as a nice wake-up call on this early Sunday morning. It seems so out of character for John, the baptizer, the forerunner, the prophet and messenger who prepares the way of the Lord. His words sound like doubt. John is the one who, by the Holy Spirit, leapt in his mother's womb at the mere entrance of the Virgin Mary, carrying the recently conceived Savior of the world. How can he now doubt? John is the one who went out into the wilderness to prepare for this Lord Jesus, instituting a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. How can he now stumble and stutter? John is the one who baptized Jesus, recognized him as the one righteous person who needed no such baptism of repentance. He called Jesus the one who is greater than John because he was before him. He told his own disciples, I must decrease, he must increase, follow him, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. How can he, of all people, ask if Jesus is the one, or if they should look for another? For goodness sake, John is in prison for boldly preaching repentance to King Herod for taking his brother's wife. How can a man of such conviction now seem so uncertain? At the heart of the matter, we find this so troubling, not only because it is out of character for John, but we are troubled because this leaves each of us in a very precarious position. One verse after our gospel lesson ends, Jesus describes John this way, Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. So if even he can fall into sin, doubt, and thoughts of darkness, what chance do you and I have? If John can suffer doubts, what will become of you and I who do wear soft clothing? If John, who was accustomed to hard living while dwelling in the wilderness, can now feel the icy cold dread of darkness, despair, and isolation as he languishes in prison, what will become of us? We do live in the palaces of kings compared to the humble habitations of men like John or Saint Paul. So compared to them, what little amount of suffering will it take for us to doubt and even despair of God's goodness, of the coming of Christ, of the grace of God? Perhaps you already have an answer for that, as surely as you can think clearly and remember a time in your life, likely even this week, when you did suffer such doubt as the result of temporal, earthly suffering. Here, in this case, the company that misery loves will bring you no comfort, no joy, no solution to your problems. It does no good to say, well, John's suffering led him to doubt, my suffering has led me to doubt, okay, now I feel better. No, not at all. The commiseration does nothing to solve the problem, to address sin, or to alleviate the pain. There is no comfort or confidence in simply remembering that even the greatest man born from human parents was also a sinner like you. That would just mean that we're all going down together. So while I think it is natural to see this story as a true depiction of Saint John the Baptist suffering doubt while he languishes in prison, the important distinction to see and to note and to meditate on this week is what John hears and does with his grief. Listen again, dear Christians. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" My friends, although his question honestly reveals his struggle and uncertainty, what John has heard and now does is an example of true faith. He has heard the gospel, the miraculous deeds of the Christ, the Anointed One. And rather than grow bitter or jaded and say, "Hey, where's my miracle, buddy?" John, by faith alone, recognizes exactly who can help him, who can answer his trouble, to whom he must go with every sin, with grief, and with every doubt. And so, his doubt gives way to faith. If it were the other way around, doubt that gives way to unbelief, then we would see John grow sullen or even bitter. He would renounce Jesus and say, "After all those years that I served you, now look where I am, in prison. I'm done with you. I've had it with this whole organized religion thing." John would then repent to King Herod and Herodias, tell them they can marry whomever they like, hashtag love wins, and he would get his get out of jail free card. He would gain his freedom and only have to forfeit his soul. Indeed, that is what it looks like when doubt gives way to despair and unbelief. But that is not what we see in this lesson. No, his doubt is overcome by the light and clarity of faith. Faith clings to Jesus' cross alone and rests in him unceasing. So even from prison, John knows where to find joy. Even amid suffering and certain death, John desires and demands that the gospel be given to him. He has heard about the merciful works of the Christ, and faith comes by hearing. So by faith, John summons his disciples. He confesses his doubt and his suffering, and he says, "I need his word. Go bring that word to me." Since he cannot go out to Jesus, he sends his disciples to go and bring word back. As they go, John would no doubt pray with others that we meet in the Gospels. Things like, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Here in prison, I desire no other message of comfort, no other cause for joy, than to hear once more the reassuring proclamation that you, Lord, are who you say you are, that you are who I preached you are, that you are here to do all that was prophesied about you. Yea and amen, bring me that word, and then in joy I can lift up my head even for Herod to lop it off. In peace and joy I now depart." You see, even a preacher of the word must hear that word. Even a pastor who hears confession and proclaims absolution must himself have a father confessor who gives him that absolution. It is no different for John, even as the greatest born from woman. So his disciples do just that. They go to Jesus for his word, and they return to John with the gospel. For when they find Jesus, he preaches to them and for John from Isaiah chapters 35 and 61. It's as if Jesus said, "Dear friend, O man of God, weak and wasting away in a prison of sin far stronger than Herod's fortress, this is what your disciples hear and see. They see blind men, lepers, deaf men, all healed. They see the dead raised. And the greatest miracle of all, the cause for all rejoicing, they hear the good news, the gospel, preached to the poor and impoverished in spirit. I am who you said I am, John, the Lamb of God who takes away your sin and grants you my heavenly inheritance." Martin Luther preached on these words, saying, "This means nothing else than that to the poor, the divine promise of the gospel and consolation in and through Christ is preached, offered, presented, so that to him who believes that all his sins are forgiven, to him the law is fulfilled, his conscience is appeased, and at the last, life eternal is bestowed upon him. What more joyful tidings could a poor, sorrowful heart and a troubled conscience hear than this? How could the heart become more bold and courageous than by such consoling, blissful words of promise?" Luther says, "Sin, death, hell, the world, the devil, and every evil are scorned when a poor heart receives and believes the comfort of this divine promise." And Luther's right. This is how we who are in the midst of suffering and sin can find joy, real, lasting, meaningful joy. The promise of forgiveness, life, and salvation is already sealed in the blood of Jesus, shed on his cross. He's in the covenant. He made it. He sealed it in his own blood. There's no doubt about that. And now you, dear Christians, you may know and rejoice that you too are in that covenant. He sealed you in it at your baptism. He then strengthens, comforts, and reminds you of this through his divine promises in the gospel, in his word, and in the sacrament. It is just as we saw with John. Yes, he believed. He also doubted. And as one who believed the word, he sought more of that word for his own comfort and for the strengthening of his faith. It is the same with you. Yes, you believe and are baptized. You also have sin and doubt. But by virtue of the faith that is created in you, that was given you by the Holy Spirit at your baptism, by his work in your life, when you sin or when you doubt, faith says, "I want more gospel, more preaching, more word, more of this Savior, more of his body and blood for the forgiveness of my sin and the strengthening of my faith." For on this side of eternity, you will never be fully satiated, never so full of the gospel that you won't need and desire more and more. Even John, the greatest born of woman, needed and desired more of that word. So you too, return to this well of the water of life often. Return to the font of wisdom. Do not be offended by the Christ and think, "Well, he must not be a very effective Savior if I have to keep coming back. Or he must not be a very convincing Messiah if even his greatest prophet had momentary reservations." No, dear Christians. Instead of taking offense, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice that he does not give up on us on account of our weakness. rejoice that we are not abandoned even when we are suffering alone or even in prison. Rejoice that your Lord does forgive the iniquity of his people. Rejoice that the good news of his death for sinners is preached to you, poor, miserable sinners. Rejoice that he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. Rejoice that in his resurrection, you and I have the certain seal of the promise. We see and believe that all those who are blind will in Christ receive their sight. All who are in Christ yet find themselves lame in this life will walk again. All the lepers will be cleansed in Christ. All the deaf will hear again and for eternity as they are in Christ. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice that in Christ the dead are raised up. Do not take offense at this seemingly ineffective Messiah and his weak message that often leaves his prophets weak and imprisoned. But rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Amen. We stand to rejoice together with the words of Psalm 51 in the offertory.